Well, we are about an hour and a half away from making it. All 39 books of the Old Testament. And you said, wait, an hour and a half? Some of you are looking at your watch like he's going to go a really long time. I'm including Bible class that I know all of you are excited to be a part of. But we're going to be looking through the book of Malachi today, or as my Old Testament professor said in undergrad, Malachi. We're going to be looking at the book of Malachi. It's just four chapters long, 55 verses, but it is a very profound book, and it's a very challenging book. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time in that. I'm going to be looking through several different verses. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to Malachi. As I mentioned before, it's the last one in the Old Testament. We're going to spend just a little bit of time looking through that and seeing how Malachi can actually be applied to our lives some 2,500 years later. One thing I want us to see before we even look at the text is I want to challenge you to think about your life and what it has to do with your worship. Your life is worship and devotion to something. I don't know if it's too much of a stretch to suggest that everybody worships something and they worship or devote themselves to something all of the time. You can choose to worship God, but your worship to God is not just here and now. It's your entire life. Your devotion or worship to your job is not something that only encompasses a small portion of your life. It can take all of your time if that's something that really is what you are devoted to. The Israelites had been back in their homeland in Jerusalem for about 100 years now. They had come back with Ezra, and the temple had been rebuilt. Later on, Nehemiah would come back, and they would rebuild the walls. And ultimately, they would finish rebuilding the temple with Haggai, and now they were just kind of hanging out. Now, there was good news. The good news is that they weren't struggling with idolatry. That was something that had plagued them for generation after generation after generation. But as we read through Malachi, we don't see issues with idolatry. What we do find issues with is apathy. And the way that they were treating God was not sufficient for Him. Not only is your life a worship, but your worship should be your life. Now, as we open up in Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 8, Malachi is going to first address the issue of sacrifices. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong?" He's saying, listen, God doesn't want your second best. He doesn't want you to do it halfway. It's not good enough that you show up to church and sit in a pew. He calls for all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. He doesn't want halfway, and their sacrifices were halfway. They were going through and finding the runt of the litter and said, this is the sacrifice that I'm going to give to God. And he's going to go on in verse 8 to say this, how many of you would give that terrible, weak sacrifice to your governor? If you have a pledge to someone, if you want to give a gift to someone, how many of you, given the opportunity, would give somebody you deeply love a leftover gift? But that's what the Israelites had done. That their giving wasn't honoring God. But that's not really all of it. And he's going to come back to that later. But in chapter 3, he's going to talk more about how they had become so apathetic in their spirituality that they were not honoring him at all. Malachi chapter 3 verse 5 says this, "So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." Did you catch what was in there? I mean, you expect some of those things to be in there. Of course, he's going to speak out against the sorcerers and the adulterers and the perjurers. But then he's going to say this, those who defraud laborers their wages and oppress widows and the fatherless and who deprive aliens of justice. We've talked about this so many times over the last several months, but it's worth saying again because the Bible says it again. Your worship is not just what happens around here. It's not just this right here. For those of you who were here on Wednesday night, we talked in our class time about what God really calls us to and what worship really is. And it never was intended to be this right here alone. That we are called to follow Him and serve Him so that we might be a blessing to other people. The way that we treat other people truly is our worship to God. And the Israelites weren't doing this. They were not allowing justice to be had for the aliens, the widows and the fatherless were not being looked after. And God says, that is not what I have called you to be. Malachi is a really interesting book because it's the last word that God is going to speak for over 400 years. He's going to end with this. He's going to say, don't be apathetic in your worship to me. God is very clear. He wants all of you, not just a small part. And so here now we get to the very interesting part of this. And this is probably about the time that some of you are going to zone out, or you're going to make some assumptions of where I might be going with this, or you're going to grumble. And so here we go. There is a warning in Malachi about giving. And the giving that was not done appropriately by the Israelites for God. I want to take this for just a second. I want to make a point here, so stick with me here. All of you guys have your bulletin, right? Most of you have your bulletin. Most of you are reading your bulletin right now. This is what you do to pass time, you know, to keep your eyes open for the next 20 minutes or so. But we have something that we put up on here on the back in the bottom left corner. There's a thing that says "For the Record," and there's several different numbers there. This is not necessarily an indicator of the health of the congregation. A lot of people like to look to this. Anytime that a minister, youth minister, or a preaching minister goes and visits with other ministers, one of the questions they always ask is, if you're a preacher, they always say, "Well, how many do you have on Sunday morning?" If you're a youth minister, they say, "How big is the bus that you drive?" Because we like to think numbers are a sign of our health, and that's not really it. But I just want to make sure you understand this right here. Year-to-date contribution is $147,000. Okay? The year-to-date budget is $120,000. For those of you who don't really care a whole lot about finances or making budgets at home, every business, including nonprofit businesses, try to decide how much money we're going to spend. And so last year, deacons, ministry leaders, ministers, and elders, they all decided how much money they thought it would take in order for their ministry to run. And they came up with that number. And to date, we have projected that we needed to have $120,000 at this point for ministries to work and all that to happen. Do you see what the giving has been to date? Okay. This is really crazy. I want you to know this. Our giving to date is $27,000 above what we need to have. How amazing is that? Is that not amazing? Hasn't God blessed us? And aren't you making an opportunity to pass that blessing on to other people? Yes. I don't want you to think that I'm talking about money because we need money. That, oh no, here comes the preacher. He wants to talk about money. You know, I've been eyeing a Corvette and I really would like to have one of those. I want you to know something. This may surprise you. I don't work on commission, okay? I don't work on commission. I will see nothing that goes in the plate based on what your giving is. And so I want you to know, first and foremost, that the way that you have been giving is very generous. And the way that the elders and Ida Brown and Rusty Taylor have been taking care of our finances has been incredible. And so, I'm not saying stop giving, because then I might not have a job in a few weeks. But I'm also going to say this. While the giving is amazing and it's awesome, God does not need your money. He doesn't need your money. Don't think for a second that God is tied up and He can only do blessings based on what you give. That God, who has all the cattle on 1,000 hills, can't find a way to support the body that is the church. Do not think that your giving is some kind of down payment or installment plan for your ticket to heaven. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You don't have enough money. I think Rusty is out of town, so this is the perfect time to talk about this, because at this point he would be so antsy. And where's Ida? Don't give me the evil eye. You're thinking, what in the world is he doing? Hang with me here for a second. God doesn't need your money. And your money will not buy you salvation. So what's the deal? Does that mean we put the checkbooks up? Does it mean we stop giving? I'm going to be as honest I can with you. God doesn't need your money, but you need to give back to God. Why? If the church doesn't need the money, we're doing good. If God doesn't really need the money, He can figure it out Himself, then why would we give in the first place? Why would we give? Well, there's a couple things that I want you to think about. The first thing is this. Giving is based on faith. And when we give, we do so trusting that God will take care of us. That your giving is an act of faith. And that
act of faith should, it should hurt. If you're not giving to the point that it is causing you pain, and it doesn't cause you to have faith in Jesus, then you've really missed the point of giving. Now we go into all these statistics about, we're supposed to give 10% because that's what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Tithing is not part of the law. Tithing came before the law, Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 18. Melchizedek came out and he received a tithe. That was the first time before Abraham or the Mosaic covenant came about. Tithing came in. And people say, well, tithing is an Old Testament thing. It's 10%, but we don't do 10%, The government, sales tax, they get 6.875%. And our waitress, waitress, they get 15%. But God, Old Testament, we give 10%. And the New Testament, it's not really talked about at all. It's not really important. Just fun fact, I can't imagine it applies here. But overall, in the United States, do you know what the average regular church attending giver contributes, percentage-wise? Anybody want to guess? 2%, that would be great, but that's double what the average giving is. 1%. That is literally one penny on the dollar. Again, I'm not throwing out numbers because I'm saying you have to give more because the church needs it. What I'm saying is that your spirituality is tied up to the way you treat other people, your worship on Sunday, and your worship throughout the week. And that includes your giving. Someday I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to be called to account for my life, and for the things that I've done, and the way that I've lived my life. And what really scares me is that I know that I'm also going to be held accountable for the things that I taught and the way that I shared. And I want you to know this. I believe God calls us to sacrifice. Why? Because God sacrificed for us. And if we want to be true followers of Him, then we have to seriously consider if we're sacrificing. This is my least favorite topic. I don't like talking about money. You guys love giving money. You do a fantastic job. But there are some of you here who don't think that your spirituality and your giving have anything to do with each other. And Malachi is going to say just the opposite. Listen to this. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. He says, look, I've put up with you. I've made a promise with you, and I'm going to keep it. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how do we return to you? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. test me in this, declares the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. God says, you've been robbing me because you really aren't giving. I have given and I have given and I have given, and your response to me is that because you love me and you follow me, you give as well. And those things that are given will go to bless other people. For the Israelites, that meant for those who were the widows and the orphans and the aliens. For us today, your giving reaches out to help people all across the world. And a lot of people here in Hobbs too. We are called to give, not because God cares about numbers, but He knows that if you have a tight grip on your money, then you're not really devoted to Him. I'm not here to talk about amounts. 10%, 12%, 5%. I don't know what that number is, but I do know this. Shouldn't our response to a loving and gracious God call us to be willing to trust Him and give back as well? I want to share one story with you. I'll never forget this. This was years ago. I was in Sweetwater, and I was listening to Joe Bagby. He was our minister. He was about this tall, and he was a firecracker. This is before he had the brain tumor. He had done a men's Bible class on Wednesday morning for the last 3.5 years. He did a 3.5 year study on the life of Christ, 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. every Wednesday morning. There were about 40 people throughout the community that would come together. And he went through that study. It was the most exhaustive study of the life of Christ that there has ever been. I still have all the CDs of those, and occasionally we'll pull one out and listen to it. It's just fantastic. He enriched and nurtured and fed that group of people, myself included, for years. And as they got to the end of that study, all the guys got together and said, we really want to do something nice for Joe. Because of the way that he has spent countless hours studying, he would spend 10, 15, 20 hours studying just for that one class that he would share with us. And it was just filled with information. It was so amazing. And at one point, as it was getting near the end of the study, we decided we want to do something really nice for Joe. And we got together and started collecting funds. And when we ended that study, we presented him with his gift. And that was that he and his wife would take a trip to the Holy Lands. It's something he always wanted to do. And the look on his face when we handed him that certificate that said, we have tickets for you, and you're going to go there, and you're going to spend 2 weeks going up and down the streets in some of the same places where Jesus and the Apostle Paul and other believers went. He went down on his knees and began weeping. He was so overcome by the gift that he had received. You know how we came up with the money for that? We instituted a tithe. And we told everybody, when you come in, you have to give 10%, right? Of course not. No one was forced to give. We weren't keeping numbers and try to determine who gave the most. We did that because we loved him and he had done something for us. It was just simply a response. He didn't have to go on that trip. We wanted to say, we love you and we appreciate what you did for us. And to see him receive that gift and his response to that, it was so worth it. No one walked away and said, I can't believe that I had to give money. That's ridiculous. God's done so much more for us. And he's calling us simply to trust in him. And he says this. He says, test me in this. And see if I just won't bust open the floodgates from heaven. I'm not telling you you're going to get a return on every dollar. I'm not telling you that this is an investment plan, that for every $5 you give, God is going to throw $10 back your way, because that's not how we're called to give. We give in response. For some of you, maybe your giving looks a little bit more like the widow's mite. But whatever it is that you give, do so cheerfully, giving thanks to God because he gave you everything you have in the first place. Well, we've made it through. It's a tough last subject to have as we look through the Old Testament. But I want to encourage each one of you this week to think about the devotion and sacrifice that you're making for the Lord, so that you can completely and totally trust that he's going to take care of you. Test me in this and see if I won't open up the floodgates. Can we trust in God that he will continue to use this church in a powerful way? Of course. But even greater, we can trust that the best gift ever given is not something that's put in a tray, but it's the Son of God who chose to die for us. May we respond to that gift by glorifying him. This morning, I'm going to ask that we stand and sing, may your gift this morning be lifting him up in praise and thanksgiving as we sing to him. Let's stand and sing.